prayed, we continue to pray as now we take a moment to think about special words from your scripture. We pray that you would awaken our hearts, drive away the fear, and also, Lord, I pray that you will protect our congregation and all other gospel congregations from the wiles of the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're taking just a very short amount of time to remember the most important thing that happened in human history. Not Waterloo, not the fall of the Twin Towers, but the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And we know about it through the pages of Scripture. If anything, some of us have heard it so often, it can easily lose its luster. And speaking for myself, there are times that I find that what we call holiday or even holy day messages can be harder to think through than regular series. But the Lord directed my heart to the 13th Psalm, and I'd like to read that for you now and just say a few words about it. Before I even do that, let me say that King David was a prophet, among other things. Sometimes he prophesied immediately and directly, and you knew he was prophesying. Other times, I think he was writing poems unto the Lord about his own life experiences, and I'm not sure he knew he was prophesying. But now, in the light of the Son of God who came, we look back and we see things in some of the writings of David that I wonder if he saw when he wrote them. And I think Psalm 13 could be one of these. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul and sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy exalt himself over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is a psalm of David. And it's a very handy psalm for a preacher to share because it breaks easily into three parts: a question, a plea, and then an expectation. The first question is, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? There is no time stamp on this poem. We don't know if David maybe wrote this down reflecting on his suffering under King Saul. We don't know if maybe he wrote it down reflecting on the persecutions of the Canaanites around him. We don't know. But can you see the voice of the Son of God speaking through the song? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? My God, why have you abandoned me? Lama lama sabachthani. How long will you hide your face from me? Interesting, isn't it, that on the day that Jesus died, the sun went dark. And it wasn't a normal eclipse, because eclipses are usually over in a couple of minutes as the constellations continue to move, but that eclipse lasted for hours. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That it could have been a human enemy? Was that Caiaphas? Was that the Sanhedrin? Was it Pontius Pilate? Was it the devil? We know the devil personally took possession of Judas on the night of Jesus' betrayal. It could have been any of these. This is the question on Good Friday. How long? Do you know there's an answer? 6 hours. 6 hours. The crucifixion began, according to all research, at 9 a.m. At 12, the lights went out. And it was done by 3 p.m. 6 hours. 666 is the number of the Antichrist, isn't it? 6 hours of abandonment by God. Without getting into deep theology, God did not abandon his own divine nature, but he abandoned the man Christ Jesus. He turned away from him. 6 hours in the darkness, 3 in actual darkness, 6 hours of being cut off from the merciful kindness and blessed feeling and presence of God Almighty. 6 hours of overwhelming grief. Have you ever experienced overwhelming grief? As many years go by, the odds increase of the kind of grief that puts you down on your knees in your room. I'm not trying to get you to relive it. That would be manipulative, and that's not the point of this sharing. But none of us have experienced grief, according to Scripture, like Jesus did. And 6 hours of dying. 6 hours of dying. How long does it take a person to die? Some people die immediately in a car crash, or they're struck by lightning. So some people do die from being struck by lightning. Some people dying is not an easy prospect. It took Jesus 6 hours to die. So the answer to his question, he says, how long? The answer is 6 hours. Then the second part of the psalm is there's a plea. There's a prayer request. Save me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, speaking through this ancient poem, through David, still has faith? Right? Because even though the sensation of God's pleasure has gone away utterly, leaving nothing but grit and darkness and aloneness, he continues to pray. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, if the powers that rule this world had known what was really going on, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They may have rejoiced during this in their evil way. They had, in fact, destroyed themselves. There is a verse in Hebrews 5, verse 7, that speaks to this. It says, in the days of Christ's flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. What this tells us is that Jesus had been praying for God to raise him from the dead all along. That's what he was praying in Gethsemane. I think that's what he prayed and often prayed over the years. I think sometimes when he went off to the mountains by himself, he prayed this. If you knew that in your 33rd year you would be stripped, beaten, publicly nailed onto a crucifix and die, wouldn't that tend to weigh on your mind? Every morning, would it be the first thing you thought of when you opened your eyes, and would it be the last thing you thought of when you closed them in sleep at night? That you knew for a certainty that was how you were going to end your mortal time. Christ prayed with loud crying and tears to the Lord who was able to save him, and he was heard because of his piety. Easter morning is the proof that he was heard. But Good Friday evening, he prayed David's earlier prayer, consider me, answer me, enlighten my eyes, don't let me sleep the sleep of death. Not sure what that is. and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice when I'm shaken. Thirdly, in the third section of the psalm and the last section of the psalm, there's an expectation that comes from faith. So in the first, he wants to know the answer to his question. In the second, he has made a plea. And like our district superintendent, Glenn Schreiber, visited earlier in the week. He comes through the area every few months to check on the pastors, see how we're doing. And one of the pastors talked about, you know, sometimes feeling a little down, and then praying through those emotions, and the surprise of finding that when he prayed through those emotions to God, oftentimes the emotion lifted. You know, you're talking to God and you're feeling, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm whatever. And sometimes just talking to God in faith does something to you. The Holy Spirit does it. And even your circumstances might not have changed, but your feelings do. And he said, well, that reminds me of a lot of David's Psalms, because he said David's Psalms, a lot of them, start with, I hate life. Things are terrible. Boy, darkness everywhere. My enemies are all around me. Dogs are barking. Bears are prowling. Wolves are biting. Help me, God. And by the end, though, he's rejoicing. And this is a little bit like that, an expectation that comes out of faith. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. It is a good thing to remember God's loving kindness when you are feeling swamped with your emotions. Because the psalm starts with the emotion. I feel like you have turned away from me. Why are you not paying? Why have you turned your face away from me, God? I am full of sorrow. I have so much sorrow I can hardly stand upright. But he says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. God's loving kindness is not found in here. God's loving kindness is found out here, because God is in heaven, ruling on his throne, and I look and you look up. Not in, up, and outward to where the loving kindness is. I have trusted in your loving kindness. Do you know it's possible to exercise faith even though you feel horrible? I'm not saying that's easy. In fact, I'm saying without the grace of the Spirit of God, you can't do it at all. But I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to say with the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, you can do that. We can exercise faith. We can trust in God even when we feel awful. Alone, abandoned, misunderstood, unfairly criticized, in his case, beaten, bleeding out, it was still possible to trust in God. And he says, my heart shall rejoice. I'm sorry, I must do this. Do you notice the shift in the verb tenses? He goes, I have trusted in your loving kindness. I will rejoice in your salvation. So he looks to something he has done in the past, maybe even the recent past, maybe even that morning. And then he looks to the future. He says, I am going to rejoice in your salvation. Abraham, for example, trusted in God's promise to send a son, even though he was an old withered coot, because he knew God was the kind of God who calls things that do not exist yet as if they were. And he knew some answer was coming. In fact, he knew his own Bible. Don't you think Jesus had ever read Isaiah 53 and he thought to himself, this is me. When he was 12, he told his parents, don't you think I needed to be in my father's house? He knew who he was. Did he not ever read in the old covenant promises and take strength and comfort as a man from knowing that those were about him and that God, his father, had sent him a written message through the scrolls to remind him as a man, I will raise you from the dead. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Somewhere, Jesus is singing. We don't see it in the resurrection accounts. He doesn't come out of the empty tomb singing. You don't see him singing in the upper room. But isn't it possible that Christ is singing in heaven? Singing a hymn? Singing praise songs? Because he's still worshiping God, his Father. He said to his disciples, I go to your God and my God. I go to your Father and my Father. Interesting picture, isn't it? You don't really think of Jesus singing. Maybe during the years of his wanderings and his sojourn among us, he was the man of sorrow. Once resurrection morning came, he was not the man of sorrow anymore. He was a man of singing. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I would say being raised from the dead to immortality forever and then reigning at the right hand of God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, would be a good example of having been dealt with bountifully. Nothing good, I mean, all the good things that God did for King David in his life, they're just shadows of Jesus Christ. They're just little inklings of what would come. David was a picture. He was a real human being, but he was a picture of Christ. And one day the real David came, as they called him, the Son of David. He was abandoned so that you would not be. You have not been abandoned. I was abandoned. I don't mean by God, I mean I was abandoned. That's part of my testimony, I suppose. My biological father abandoned me. I was handed over to an adoption agency. My adoptive father abandoned me. Us, I should say us, it's not all about me. And other people have been abandoned. There are wives that have been abandoned. There are husbands that have been abandoned. It's a terrible feeling. But Christ was abandoned. He chose to be abandoned in the worst way you can be abandoned, so that you would never be. You are not abandoned now. You never will be abandoned in and through Jesus Christ, no matter how alone you sometimes feel. It's important to me that you know that. Darkness fell all over him so that you could live in the light forever. Do you like it when it's dark? Some of us like the dark. Some of us like winter better than summer. Some of us are ill. Someone raised his hand, say, yeah. You know what I mean, though, by darkness. He didn't just have physical darkness come on him. He had a spiritual darkness descend upon him, upon his human nature, as God attributed the sins of the world to him. You now live in the light. You will never go into the eternal darkness that's awaiting for the devil and his angels, because he chose to let that darkness fall on him. He grieved like no man has ever grieved, so that you can rejoice. He grieved. Does it work? Forget it. We're going to complete this the way we're doing it now. He grieved. Yes, it just worked. He grieved so that you can rejoice. This is a hard life, kids. Go forth and rejoice tonight from the cheerful Good Friday service that I just said that to you, okay? But there's a lot of happy things when God sprinkles them into your life. But there's a lot of sad things. There's a lot of hard things. Some people have it harder than others. We Americans, we don't even really fully understand how hard some people in the world have it, even to this day. But Jesus had it hard. He really did. Jesus had it harder than you and I have ever had it. And I need to remember that. And the reason he had it hard was that so we don't have to. In this life, we all deal with sometimes pretty terrible things. But we get to go to heaven when we die, and we never die again. And then we come back here, according to Scripture, and we take over the place and fix it under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died one time so that you don't have to die two times. The Bible warns about two deaths, kids. There's the first death, which is your physical death when you physically die. And there is a horrible place called the lake of fire that's talked about in the book of Revelation. And that's called the second death. It's a place of punishment for people who have rejected God and perhaps also rejected Christ as well, if they've known the gospel and rejected it, and their sins remain on them. That is the second death. It is real. It is not a metaphor for low self-esteem. It is not a medieval myth or some ancient silly idea. Jesus believed in it. That's why we do. And he died one time, so we don't have to die two times. In fact, it's very possible we won't even have to die one time if he decides to come back while we're still here. Let's finish with this then. Good Friday would not be complete without Easter Sunday, but Easter Sunday works backward 2 days to make Good Friday good. We don't just commemorate the death of a noble man. We commemorate the accomplishment of our redemption. And may I say, before we wrap this up, the removal of every obstacle between you and the God who has the answers to the problems you face. Not only are we going to heaven in the afterlife, heaven can invade our situation and tell us what to do, how to do it. God, I have this need. God, I'm confused. God, I'm clueless. God, I'm guilty. God, I'm helpless. God, I have this sin I keep committing. And God says, I am here for you. I have the answer to your problem. I know the strategy that you need to follow. You don't, but I do, says God. I have all the wealth in the world. Do you know God could make you a millionaire before you leave this room tonight if God wanted to do that? Without the lottery, even. It's amazing. But he could do that. He could heal every disease in here. He can supply a strategy for dealing with the problem that seems to be unsolvable. It's only unsolvable to me. There is no such thing as an unsolvable problem. We just need God to tell us what it is, correct? And so I'm emphasizing this because it's a wonderful hope to know we're going to heaven when we die, but it's also a wonderful hope to know when Jesus died, he took that rock that stood between you and God the Father out of your way. Everything that God has, every resource God has, everything God knows, he can provide it to you. You don't know how to raise your kid under a certain circumstance? God knows exactly how to deal with that kid. And the reason he can tell you is because Jesus died on Good Friday and took that great big wall away that was standing between us and him. The Bible says your sins have built a wall, have separated you from your God. Jesus dealt with that. So that is full redemption, full salvation, eternal salvation in heaven, but also getting saved from the overwhelming problems we face on a daily basis that we look at and say, how am I going to deal with this thing? And God says about himself, me, I'll do it because my son came on Good Friday and died for you. And the bottomless resources of God's wisdom and material assets are available to us because Jesus died. And we look forward to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Please be praying for that service too. Pray for every service, but sometimes people are drawn out to Easter services on times that they wouldn't otherwise come. I'll be sharing from the Word. The name of the message is The Seven First Words of Christ. Some of you are familiar with a classic preacher's approach where they talk about the seven last words of Christ before he was, you know, on the cross. I'm going to preach about the seven first words of Christ, the seven first things he said after he rose. So if you know people that need encouragement and are down and discouraged and love donuts and bagels too, then please do encourage them to come along. He died once so that you never die twice. Amen? Thank God. Let us thank God who gives and never takes, who fixes and never breaks. Amen? Amen.